السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 47 to 51 of Suratul An'am today. We'll start off with the word meanings, beginning with ayah number 47. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qul, say. This is a command, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing one person when he says this. So he is specifically addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says, "Qul, say, ara'aytakum." In the beginning is used to ask a question. Ra'a is the root word, and that means to look at something, to see something. So ra'ayta, you saw. Ta means you. Kum, all of you. Ra'aita is actually a part of the word, which means to have seen. And kum means all of you. So, ara'aitakum, did you all see? Meaning, did you all consider or think about? In, if, ata'akum, ata, it comes or it came. Kum, to all of you. Adabu, punishment, Allahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Baghtatan, suddenly, unexpectedly. Aw, or jahratan. Jahra means clear. So jahratan, openly. Hal, shawl. And hal is used for asking a question. So shawl, yuhilaku, be destroyed, or he is destroyed. Halak is the root word, and that means destruction. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person and it's passive. It begins with a dhamma. So hal yuhlaku, so should be destroyed or are destroyed. Illa, except. Al-qawm, the nation. Al-dhalimun, those who do wrong. Dhulm is the root word, which means injustice. Dhalim is somebody who is unjust. And una ending makes this word plural. So hal, would, yuhlaku, be destroyed, illa, except, al-qawm, the people or nation, al-dhalimun, those who are unjust, those who do wrong. Wa, and, ma, not, nurasilu, we send. We know that rusul means to send, right? Noon in the beginning means we. So nursilu, we send. Al-mursalina, those who are sent. Mursal means somebody who is sent, and it becomes the noun because of the meme in the beginning, and the ina ending makes this word plural. So al-mursaleen, those who are sent. And of course that refers to the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Illa, except. Mubashirin, ones who are bearers of good news. Bashara is the root word, and that means good news or glad tidings. Mubashir is somebody who gives good news, and ina ending makes this word plural. So mubashirin, ones who bring good news. Wa, and mundhirin, ones who do inzar. That's the root word. Inzar means to warn. So mundhir is somebody who warns. It becomes a noun because of the meme in the beginning, and ina ending makes this word plural. So wa mundhirin, and ones who are warners. Faman, fa, so, or then, man, whoever. Amana, he believed. Wa, and Asleha. He reformed. He did islah. He mended his ways. Fala. Fa, so. La. Not khawfun. Any fear. Like something big to fear. Alay. Upon him. Them. Wa. And. La. Nor. Whom. They. Yahzanun. They shall grieve. Huzan is the root word, and that means grief. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Una ending makes this word plural, and this is a verb. So walahum yahzanun, and na will they grieve. Walladina wa, and alladina those who kadhabu, they belied. This word comes from kadhiba, which means a lie. Kadhabu is a verb. It's in the past tense and it's plural. So kadhabu, they belied, be with ayatina, our verses, or they belied our verses. The be, we don't have to translate when we translate this to English, because it doesn't make sense to say they denied with our ayat or they belied with our ayat. So we can just say they belied ayatina, ayat, verses. Biayat verses na ours, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. Ya masuhum. Mas is the root word, and that means to touch. Ya tells us this word is in the third person, and hum at the end is the pronoun and it means them. So ya masuhum, it touches them. Al adab. Al means the, and adab, punishment. Bima, be, because of. Ma, what. Kanu, they were. This is a variation of the word kun, which means to be. Kanu is plural. Okay, so kanu, they were. Yafsukun, they disobey. Fisk is the root word, and that means to sin. Okay, fisk means sins. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Una ending makes this word plural, and this is a verb. So yafsukun, they disobey, or they cross the limits, they sin. Qul, say. Again, this is a command, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do this. He says, Qul, say, la, not. Aqulu, I say. Qul is the root word, which means to say something. Qul. Alif in the beginning means I. So aqulu, I say, lakum, la to, kum, all of you, indi, near me. Inda means near, and ya at the end means me. So indi, near me, or with me, khazainu, treasures, Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa and la, nor, a'lamu, I know. Ilm is the root word, and that means knowledge. Alif in the beginning means I. So a'lamu, I have knowledge, or I know. Al-ghayb. Al-the-ghayb. Unseen or imperceptible. Wa and la. Nor. Aqulu, I say. La to kum, all of you. Inni, indeed. I. So inna means indeed. And ya at the end means I. So inni, indeed. I. Malakun. Malak means an angel. In, not. Attabi'u, I follow. Taba'a means to follow. Alif in the beginning means I. So in, not. Attabi'u, I follow. Illa, except. Ma, what. Yuha, is done wahi, meaning is divinely inspired. Ilayya, ila, towards or to. Ya, me. So ilayya, to me. And please note that the word in at the beginning of this phrase, in attabi'u illa ma yuha ilayya, in does not mean if, it means not, because it's followed by the word illa shortly afterwards. So in not attabi'u, I follow, illa, except. So because of this illa, the in means not. Ma wa yuha is divinely inspired. Were indicated. Ilayya, to me. Qul, say. Hal, are. Again, this word is used to ask a question. So, hal, are. Yastavi, equal. Istava, Or seveon is the root word, and that means equal or same. Yeah, in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So yes, tavi is equal of the alma, blind, wa and al-basir, the seeing. Afala, a, in the beginning of this word is used to ask a question. So do, fa, then, la, not. So afala, do then not. Tatafakkaroon, you all ponder. Tafakkar is the root word, and that means to reflect, to think about something deeply, in depth. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So afala tatafakkaroon, do then not you all ponder or reflect. Wa and anzir, do inzar, meaning warn. Be with he, it, alladhina, those who, yakhafuna, they have khawf. Khawf is the root word, and that means fear. So yeah, in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So yakhafuna, they fear. An, that, yuhsharu, they will be gathered. Hashir is the root word, and that means gathering. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Waw alif at the end of this verb tells us that this is plural, and it begins with a dhamma on the ya, so this is passive. So it's not that they will gather themselves, but they will be gathered. Somebody else will gather them, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So an dha yuhsharu, they will be gathered, ila, to Rabbi. Rabb means Lord, Master, Creator, Sustainer, Him, theirs. Laysa, it is not, la, for, hum, them. Min, from, dunihi, duni, other than, or besides, he, him, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Waliyun, wali means a close or protecting friend, like a best friend. Wa and la, nor, shafi'un, any intercessor. La'allahum, la'alla, so that, hum, they, yattaqoon, they adopt taqwa, meaning Allah consciousness. They're mindful of Allah. Okay, so ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person. Una ending makes this verb plural. So la'allahum, in order that they, or so that they, yattaqoon, they adopt taqwa. They safeguard themselves. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start off with the tafsir of these ayat. Inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell people a lot of different things in these ayat, so maybe they would come back, or maybe they would return to Allah. If they stop and think about one thing or another that is mentioned here, it can help those people recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and guide them to the right path. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Qul. So he tells him to tell them, Ara'aytum in ataakum azaabullahi baghtatan aw jahratan. Just think, if the punishment of Allah comes to you, whether suddenly or openly. SubhanAllah, this ayah is so powerful, and it sounds really stern, very stern. Just thinking about this is scary. He says the punishment from him can come suddenly or openly. So if it comes suddenly, that means that it would be expected, unexpected. Okay? It would not be expected. So people would not be aware that it's about to come. There would be no warning whatsoever. And people would be seized all of a sudden. But if it comes openly, jahratan, that means that it was predicted. There were signs of it that people saw ahead of time that it will come. But the punishment of Allah does come in the end. So if that punishment comes, هَلْ يُهْلِكُ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الظَّالِمُونَ? Would any be destroyed other than the wrongdoers? Now, who is the most unjust? The biggest wrongdoer? If we think about it, who do we think about when we think about the biggest wrongdoer, the most unjust person? Well, according to the Quran and Hadith, we learn that the one who commits shirk is the biggest wrongdoer, the greatest wrongdoer. Okay, the one who associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But being unjust actually means to deprive someone of what they deserve, of whatever they had the right to, depriving them of whatever they were entitled to, whatever was rightfully theirs. That is what injustice is, right? And the greatest right anyone has over us is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He has the right to be worshipped. That's the greatest right anyone has over us. When people worship someone else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they worship another being instead of just him alone, when only He has the right to be worshipped, they're being unjust. And that's why shirk is the greatest injustice. Shirk is the great dhulm. Besides shirk, there are other things people do that are unjust too. Like when they don't praise Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves to have people bow and prostrate before Him in worship. When they don't do that, they're being unjust. And besides that, all sinful acts are unjust. When people do anything that's sinful, when they commit sins, they are being unjust because they're disobeying their Creator. That's why we make dua. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Oh, our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. How do we wrong ourselves? We wrong ourselves by committing sins. And sins are different forms of injustice. If we go over the news, if we listen to the news or watch the news or read them, we notice that dhulm is so common in society nowadays. People are so cruel to others, and they commit crimes that lead to their destruction. Because zulm leads to destruction. This is why this ayah says, هَلْ يُهْلِكُ إِلَّا الظَّالِمُونَ? Would anyone but the wrongdoers be destroyed? So this ayah tells us not to commit injustice, to stay away from committing zulm before the punishment of Allah strikes. No nation is wiped out until they start being unjust. And once they become unjust, then they're wiped out. We learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives respite to people who disbelieve. Right? They're given chances to turn back to Him. They're given more time. Their disbelief or kufr will lead to destruction in the hereafter. But He doesn't seize them right away in this life. He gives them time. However, when people are unjust, He doesn't grant them time. He doesn't grant respite to them. He seizes them quickly when they're unjust. He doesn't tolerate injustice on the earth. This is why when someone who is oppressed makes dua on someone who oppresses them, against that person, if they make dua against them, it reaches the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if His help comes later on and it doesn't come right away, He definitely does send His help to the oppressed people. Even if it comes later, it does come. That's for sure. This is why we should always avoid oppressing anyone. Okay, we have to be very careful about this matter. This is very serious. Because if that person makes dua on us, meaning against us, it shakes the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It reaches His throne. And the unjust people are seized very severely, in a very harsh way. On the Day of Judgment, dhulm, or injustice, will be like the darkness that surrounds people who committed injustice in life. And dhulm means darkness anyway. Any dhulm people commit will become darkness on the Day of Judgment, and it will surround them. So we must avoid it. Now, let's think about different ways that people are unjust. Of course, the most obvious way people are unjust is when they commit injustice against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's when they commit shirk. Only He has the right to be worshipped, but they worship others besides Him as well. So they are committing the greatest injustice. And people also commit dhulm when they sin. And we are unjust towards people who are close to us as well, right? We commit injustice sometimes towards people who are very close to us, but we're not fair to them. Or we don't fulfill our duties towards them, when we don't carry out our responsibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assigned towards those people. So when people are unjust, they don't even care about their loved ones or people that they're closely related to. That's why sometimes we even see that parents are unjust towards their own kids sometimes. Okay, even though most parents care about their kids so much, right? But sometimes parents commit injustice against their own kids. And others are unjust towards their own parents. Astaghfirullah. Allahu Akbar. And none of these things are acceptable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not approve of any of these things. It seems like whenever someone has some sort of control over another, some authority over another person, they start being unjust. They treat them unfairly. The stronger person commits injustice against the weaker one. And this is common among people now. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all just. He is so fair, even though He has the most control over everything. He is the most powerful and the most fair. Subhanallah. There are very few people who are fair, even when they have control over another person. When they have some sort of power over another person, they tend to be unjust. Okay, but very few people remain fair. Most people mistreat others when they're more powerful than them. But they basically incur the punishment of Allah when they're being unjust towards others, or when they oppress others. Oppressing others invokes the punishment of Allah. And that punishment can come suddenly or openly. So people who oppress others should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stop what they're doing. If they continue their injustice and it increases in the land, He destroys the people who oppress. And we see in many parts of the world today how people are oppressing others. And that will lead to their destruction. And when He sends that punishment, it overtakes people who are unjust. It seizes people who are wrong. Now, someone may be wondering, how can the punishment that comes to a whole nation only affect the wrongdoers among that nation, right? And not the good ones among them? How would they be saved? Like when there's an earthquake, everyone is struck by an earthquake when they're living in an area, right? Not just some people. So how is it that only the unjust people will be punished when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the adhab? Well, the thing is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his messengers to nations, when he sent his messengers to different groups of people, when people were defiantly disobeying and not willing to listen, the messengers used to take the believers among their people and leave from there. And then the wrongdoers were punished. But now, since the messengers of Allah are not around, what happens now? Well, when the adab or punishment comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it strikes a certain nation due to their wrongdoing, it comes to everyone. Okay? So everyone is affected by it. The good doers and the wrongdoers. Everyone is seized. But the wrongdoers are the ones who are destroyed by it. How is that? How is that possible? Because we think, well, the others die from it too, right? Like, astaghfirullah, if an earthquake was to strike, okay, if an earthquake came where we live today, the good and the bad people would all die, right? So what happens when they all die from a natural disaster? The thing is, the good people are rewarded for going through it in the hereafter, because they were pious. They were doing but what they were supposed to do. Okay, they die from that earthquake or that natural disaster, that calamity that strikes, but they're going to be rewarded for whatever they went through. But as for the wrongdoers, they experience the punishment in this life when that calamity strikes, and in the hereafter. The others who died as a result of it, even though they were good, will have their reward waiting for them in the hereafter. So even if they're seized among all the bad doers among them, and they were doing good here, if they're seized by a natural disaster or a calamity like that, they will have their reward waiting for them in the hereafter. But the wrongdoers will be seized there too, and they'll be punished there. And that punishment is much worse than anything we can even imagine. Okay? وَمَا نُرْسِلُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِلَّا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. And we do not send the messengers except as bearers of glad tidings and as warners. So the messengers, the rasuls, give good news to the believers and they warn the wrongdoers, the unjust people. But today, a lot of people don't want to be warned, regardless of how they live their lives. No matter how negligent they are about practicing Islam or about deen or how sinful they are, they don't like it when people warn them. Even when they have forgotten all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't want to hear it. Okay, when people tell them about Jahannam or the punishments of Allah that strike nations when they're being disobedient, they don't even want to hear it. They don't think they need to hear that sort of stuff. All they want to do is hear about Jannah and the good things. They just want to imagine that all that goodness out there is for them. About how people will be rewarded in Jannah. They just want to feel like they're entitled to all those things. Okay, they believe, or they want to believe, that they're going to be welcomed there and that they're going to succeed and be eternally happy no matter what they do here in life. That's all they want to believe. But remember that the Rasuls were Mubashirin and Mundirin. According to how people live their lives, according to their situation, they gave good news to the people who deserved to hear them, who deserved to receive good news or glad tidings. And they warned those who needed to be warned, depending on the person. If we forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah, and live our lives according to how we choose to do things, and we commit sins without remembering that we're going to be accountable for them, that we're going to be answerable for these sins, that there will be a day of judgment and a hereafter. If we don't remember these things, we cannot expect to receive good news of Jannah and success in the hereafter. That is not sensible at all. Right? So then we would not be those who receive glad tidings from prophets. If the prophets were to come today, then we would be the ones who would be warned if we're not living our lives the way we should, according to the rules of Allah. فَمَنْ آمَنَ وَأَصْلَحَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Then whoever believes and reforms their ways shall have nothing to fear or to regret. After hearing about the glad tidings of Jannah and success in the hereafter, for having faith and doing good deeds, if people reform themselves, they will not have anything to fear or grieve over. Same with people who are warned. Okay, if they believe and they listen to the teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and reform themselves, they correct their actions, then there will be no fear or regret for them either. Even in this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will free that person from all kinds of fear and grief. That person will not be scared of anything, and that person will not be worried about anything that's happened. And remember what we learned about khawf and huzn before? Khawf is fear about things that are still to come, okay? About the future. And huzn, or grief, is over things that we have done already, about things in the past. So when a person is in a state of grief over something that happened, that person cannot be happy in life. We all know that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people to believe or accept Islam and reform their ways, because after that there will be nothing for them to fear or grieve over. Subhanallah. And what do we have to do Islah in? How are we supposed to reform in everything that we're wrong with? Okay, everything wrong we do, we have to reform our ways about. Whether it's the way we think or the things we do. The way we do things, if it's the wrong way of doing things, we have to change that. And how we deal with others, the trends we follow, and everything else. So if we reform ourselves in all aspects and try to get rid of all the shar, all the evil that's within our actions and thinking as much as possible, that's how we can hope for the glad tidings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come. Okay, those are the people who receive the glad tidings from Allah that are given here, because he says that there will be no fear or grief for people who do that. And that would be a great accomplishment if we're able to do that. So from this ayah, we learned that when messengers are sent, they do two things. Okay, all the messengers did two things. They gave good news and they warned. And people reacted in one of two ways. Either فَمَنْ آمَنَ وَأَصْلَحَ, so whoever believes and mends their ways, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, they will have no fear or regret. This is one reaction to what the Rasuls taught. And that leads to the ultimate success in the hereafter. But there were others who reacted differently. And the second reaction is what we're going to learn about next. Okay? And this is how the second group of people reacted. وَالَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا, and those who deny our revelations, they reject the verses the messengers had brought. يَمَسُّهُمُ الْعَذَابُ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ, will touch them the punishment because they used to disobey, because they used to cross the limits set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who sin will be punished for their transgression. Now, why is the word must used here? Okay, because must just means to touch. Why does it say that the azab will touch them? Will it only touch them? Well, this is about what happens in this life, in dunya, the near. The adab will just touch them compared to what's going to happen in the hereafter. Because the adab of the hereafter is much greater. It's worse than anything we can even imagine. No matter how big of a punishment takes a person, strikes a person in this life, it is nothing compared to the punishment of the hereafter, which is much greater. So the punishment they face here in this life is just tasting a little bit of it, a portion of it. It's like a small sample of what's to come in the hereafter. So they can get an idea of what that's going to be like. So people can try to save themselves from it. And all the pleasures and goodness of this world that we experience, all the comforts that we're surrounded by, are just a sample, a small sample of what things will be like in Jannah. And through those comforts and that joy that we feel, people can imagine how life in Jannah is going to be like. These samples help motivate people to work hard for Jannah, and they warn people so they can protect themselves from Jahannam. So this whole world is like a display of the hereafter. Okay, imagine a shopkeeper that sets up a lot of different kinds of samples in the front window to display. Even though there are a lot more things inside, we just see a few in the display, right? Only some are displayed in the front, just to give people an idea of what's inside. This worldly life of dunya is like that window that displays a few things, like a taste of what's inside. Okay? Once we get to the hereafter, we'll see a lot more. What we see here is just a few things, a few samples of what's to come later. The comfort and the grief of this life help remind us of the comfort or the grief of the hereafter. So we can try to imagine it at least. Allahu Akbar. And since we have an idea, we can work towards our goals and try to save ourselves from the punishment. If we think about what happens when we get a minor burn while we're cooking in the kitchen, when our finger burns, it's a smaller sample of what the fire of Jahannam will be like. It helps us connect to our Creator again, to our Lord. These samples around us of discomfort or pain or comfort are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of helping us turn back to Him according to His plan. That's why He makes us experience different things, good things and bad things, so we can get a taste of what our eternal lives will be like. The adab that people experience here is just touching them, basically. They don't experience it full-fledged like they will in the hereafter. Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, La akulu lakum indi khazainullah. I do not claim that I possess the treasures of Allah. Now, why was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told to say this? Because people around him who rejected him kept asking him to perform miracles. And they said, even if you can't do anything else, just make Mount Safa turn to gold, or make springs gush forth in Mecca. Cause springs to gush forth, or at least do something for yourself. There were different things that they demanded from him. Another thing they asked for was information about their future, about what would happen. They said, if you're really the messenger of Allah, tell us what will happen in the future. They wanted to see how capable he was of doing it. And they thought that he would have access to that knowledge if he was the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third thing they said was that he was a man just like them, born from a mother and father, and he lived like them and walked around like them in the markets. So how could he be the Rasul of Allah? They objected to that. They had a hard time accepting that a human could be the messenger. They meant that they would have believed him if he had been an angel. But he was a human and had body parts just like them. So they didn't understand how it was possible for him to be the messenger of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers all three of these questions here. He says to tell them that he never said he had access to the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyway. If he had claimed that he had access to all the things they asked for, that they could have demanded to see those things, right? Then it would have been possible. But he never claimed to have powers or to be able to perform those miracles or access the treasures of Allah. So this ayah is very important in terms of our aqidah. We should highlight it. Because even today, many people believe that pious people who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have some sort of supernatural powers, superpowers to grant them what they ask for or benefit them somehow. But know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered to say that he didn't even have access to the treasures of Allah, not even him, or the power to perform miracles for them as he pleased. So how would anyone else be able to do it? He was the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he could not do things for others unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to. So how can anyone else grant people their wishes? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power to do that. And it says khazainullah in this ayah, meaning the treasures of Allah. Not Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own treasures. That means that whatever treasures are out there in this world around us, or whatever we seek, are in the hands of Allah. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified that they belonged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those treasures, and he did not have any superpowers. Wala A'lamul ghayb, and I do not know the unseen, the imperceptible. People went to him to ask him about certain things, and they expected him to know because he was a messenger of Allah. They wanted him to answer their questions. And that's how people are today too. A lot of times they go to other people whom they consider righteous, and they believe that those people must have knowledge of the ghaib, the unseen, because they're just so good, they're so pious. And they think that whatever they tell them must be right, because they must know things that they don't, that other normal people like us don't. So they ask them when certain things would happen in their lives, right? Like, when is this going to happen? Or when is my luck going to change? But we must remember that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't even able to tell people about such things. He did not even have knowledge of the ghaib or the unseen. Now, someone might think that Jannah, Jahannam, Sidratul Muntaha, all those things are ghaib too, right? And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew about them. So why is he told to say here that he doesn't know the ghaib? That's because he knew only what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to reveal to him through wahi, or divine revelation. Or whatever he showed him when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him to the skies for the nightly journey, for the miraj. And those were things from the ghaib that were important for people to know. That's why he showed them to him. It was important for people to find out about those things from the ghaib through Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why Allah revealed those things to him. But that doesn't mean that he knew about everything of the ghaib. He was not alimul ghaib. He did not know about all the unseen things. So we must remember that. The things he knew of the ghaib were things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him through wahi, or things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him when he made him ascend to the heavens for miraj. Now, we know things from the ghaib too, right? like certain things about Jannah and Jahannam. Does that make us alimul ghaib? Of course not. We only know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disclosed to us. It's not of the ghaib anymore because He taught us about it, right? The things we know about Jannah and Jahannam, they're not of the ghaib because He told us about them. And other things that He hasn't told us about, clearly they are the ghaib. But we do believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a lot of things about the ghaib. In fact, He gave him even more knowledge of the ghaib than the angels have. This is what the whole Muslim Ummah believes. And we also believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who has complete knowledge of the whole universe. He is the only creator and the only provider. There is no angel or rasul who can be equal to Him. Likewise, none besides Allah can have knowledge like His. No angel or rasul can have knowledge of all the things of the ghaib the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. There are tons of things from the ghaib that angels and rasuls do not know about. For example, the knowledge of the hour, the day of judgment, is ilm of the ghaib. And nobody knows when it's going to happen besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. And this was something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never mentioned when it's going to happen. He couldn't give people an exact date or year for when they should expect the Day of Judgment to come, because Allah did not tell him. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not know all the unseen. And that's why he never told people about certain things. Similarly, sometimes Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to ask about his companions who were not present in their gatherings. And of course that happened because he didn't know the unseen. He wasn't aware of their problems that kept them from attending the gathering, that got in the way of them attending, because he was not alimul ghaib. He did not know all the ghaib. If he did, there would have been no need for him to ask about what happened to them. We have to understand that, because a lot of Muslims today believe that messengers and the walis of Allah, people who are close to Allah, they say that they know the unseen, that they're alimul ghaib. But that's not correct. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alimul ghaib. Others just know what Allah revealed to them. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so worried at the incident of ifk, the incident of the slander, when the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu anha, was falsely accused. If he had known the truth already of her innocence, he would not have been so stressed. We'll read about this in more detail when we get to Surah Nur, inshallah. But keeping this in mind proves that he did not know the unseen. So only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all the ghaib. He is alimul ghaib. This is only His attribute, not anyone else's. And that must be clear to us so we can stay away from shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell people that straight out in the Quran. Okay, so it has to be clear. Anyone who claims that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew all the ghaib, or that he could give the treasures of Allah to people, is denying this ayah of the Quran. When people go to the Rawda Mubarak of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they ask him to grant them things, they make dua to him instead of Allah, they are committing shirk. He says clearly in this ayah that he cannot grant people things from Allah's treasures. So who should they be asking? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He has the power to grant them things from His treasures. He can grant whomever, whatever He wants. Nobody else has the power to do that. No prophet or saint or wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the authority to do that. Neither does any pious person that lives around us. Before the Battle of Badr, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam implored Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking for help, for victory. He said, "Oh Allah, if this small group who has come to fight the enemy gets wiped out today, there will be nobody left to say your name, because they had set out to fight in the way of Allah." He was begging Allah for victory against the enemy. If he had been able to defeat them himself, he wouldn't have been making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like that. Two of his beloved sons passed away during his life when they were still young. He couldn't do anything. People who rejected his prophethood said such hurtful things to him, but he was not able to do anything to keep his sons alive. Children are a treasure, right? But he did not have the power to make them live longer lives. وَلَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ إِنِّي مَلَكٌ And nor do I claim that I am an angel. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never told people that he was an angel. He said that he was a human like them. إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ This is what the Quran says, to tell people that he is a human being just like them. So he never claimed to be an angel or anything else. This surah should fix our aqidah and help us with understanding what Tawheed actually means, to believe in one Allah. We have to know what it is. We went over so many points that call us back to Tawheed since this surah started. Even though all this was said originally to the polytheists of Mecca, it can really help us. We have to try and understand these ayat properly so we can benefit from them too. We can't say that they were meant for the mushrikeen of Mecca and were perfectly fine just the way we are, as if we are true believers who would never be involved with shirk in any way. We have to remember that shirk is so hidden. It's like an ant that walks on a black rock on a dark night that it can't even be seen. It creeps in without the person even noticing. So astaghfirullah, we cannot risk doing anything that may involve shirk, because shirk wipes out all a person's good deeds and takes away a person's iman. Just because we have Muslim names does not mean we are on tawheed and that we're automatically on the right path. We have to think about this matter and try to figure out if there's even a doubt of shirk in anything we do or we believe. It's really important to do that, because anyone who commits shirk will never be forgiven. In attabi'u illa ma yuha ilayya, I don't follow anything except what is divinely inspired to me. That's the only thing I follow, the wahi that's revealed to me. That's what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Kul hal yastawil ama wal basir? Ask them, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are the blind and the seeing person alike? The people who kept asking him to perform miracles were like the blind people, because they didn't see the signs of Allah all around them. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a person who could see, because he recognized the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala around them. He knew the truth and he followed it. The person who is not on the right path is also blind. And the one who obtains guidance is the one who can see. That person is basir. So those two people are not equal in the sight of Allah. Same thing with being jahil or ignorant. That person is alma. That person's blind. And the one who is an alim, the one who has knowledge, is basir, because he sees. The one without ilm is not equal to the one with ilm, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the one with ilm looks at life from a different perspective, and he tries to do things according to the Quran. But the one with no ilm has no light, has no guidance. So they're not equal. No matter how educated one may be according to this dunya, and how much knowledge they may have of this worldly life, if they don't have knowledge of the Quran, they are basically jahil or ignorant. So the word basir and alma can be interpreted in many different ways, according to the mufassirin. So just as a blind person and someone with sight are not the same, people with knowledge of deen and without it are not the same. And why would anyone want to be blind by choice? Why do people choose to be blind when it comes to deen? And they don't want to bother to learn the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they know that it can give them sight. They don't want to understand it. They just want to wander blindly. And they're happy that way, wandering around blindly, being blind to the truth, even though they all value sight, their ability to see in life, right? And they wouldn't ever want to be blind. But when it comes to the Quran, they want to remain blind. They say that they don't need it, even though the Quran is nur, and it would show them the right way. It is the light that brings people out of darknesses. Why don't they want that light to be able to see clearly? We should look around to figure out if there's anyone blind around us who can obtain guidance, someone who can gain sight, and think about how we can help them become basir so they can see. That's really important. أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ? Why don't you think? Why don't you ponder? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to think and to reflect on these ayat. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. وَأَنذِرْ and warn, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, admonish. Now what does إِنذَار mean? To warn someone, to save them when they're in some sort of danger. It doesn't mean to scare off people, it means to warn them. Bihi, with it. With what? The Quran. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to warn people with the Quran. Which people? Alladhina yukhafuna, those who fear. أَن يُحْشَرُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ, that they'll be gathered before their Lord. They have the fear of being assembled before their Lord one day. Now, does this mean they're the only ones who should be warned and not the others who don't fear the day they'll have to stand before their Lord? No, everyone must be warned. But the people who fear having to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, the people who are afraid that they will be accountable for their deeds, are the ones who will benefit from that warning. This means that they already fear that day. So obviously, it's natural for them to reform themselves, and they benefit from what they're told. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what sort of people he should prioritize when it comes to admonishing people, which people he should aim for more. Because people who are fearless and don't fear having to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment don't listen. Okay, it takes a lot of convincing to get them to listen. They don't really care to obtain guidance. But those who remember that they will be answerable for everything they did one day when they stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the grave, they're the ones who listen when they're reminded and they accept the truth. They are the ones with the most potential. You will probably notice that there are a lot of Muslims who say that they believe in the hereafter and the Day of Judgment, right? So many Muslims, but it seems like they really don't. Their lives prove that they never even bother to think about the hereafter. They live their lives as if this dunya, this near, this worldly life is everything. Remember, the more a person loves this world, the more fearless they are when it comes to the hereafter. And when a person doesn't love this worldly life too much, that person is the one who fears the hereafter more. They're more focused on that. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to warn those who fear the Day of Judgment. And this goes for us too. When we think about who we should reach out to, who we should call towards the book of Allah, whom we should be reaching out to call towards the truth, we should first make a list of people who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Day of Judgment. We should try to call people who fear that they're going to be accountable for their actions one day. People who remember that. Of course, that doesn't mean we shouldn't invite others. We should invite everyone. But those who fear Allah are the ones who listen most. The day people will be assembled before their Lord, لَيْسَ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِهِ وَلِيٌّ وَلَا شَفِيعٌ. There will be no one to protect them or intercede on their behalf other than Him, meaning other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody will have any friends. Anyone who has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their friend on that day will have everything that person needs to succeed. All the friends they have in life will be nowhere to be seen. They're not going to be around. And there will not be anyone who intercedes for people either. One intercession is the one that Prophet ﷺ will do for Muslims on the Day of Judgment. He will intercede on behalf of all of us. And of course, that's going to happen. We know that. But who will Prophet Muhammad ﷺ intercede on behalf of? For everyone? No, he's only going to intercede on behalf of people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows him to do it for. So obviously he has to be good people. And only the person Allah allows him to, or if he allows other people to intercede, it's going to be the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses and he allows to intercede for anyone can intercede on their behalf. Besides that, nobody can stand up and intercede for anyone. Nobody will even think about it. Okay, nobody will do it or even think about interceding on behalf of a mushrik, for someone who committed shirk in life. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ, so that they adopt taqwa. How can a person adopt taqwa? When they learn that they'll be gathered before their Lord in such a condition that there won't be anyone to protect them on or to intercede on their behalf other than Allah. They will have no other friends, nobody to intercede on their behalf. Once we learn that, we know that we're going to need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do things to please Him. Even in this life, as long as people see others that they can rely on, they don't even feel the need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, to ask Him. But as soon as they have a bad experience where everyone leaves them, and nobody's there for them when they need people, that person remembers that Allah is the only one on their side. He's the only one they have. He is there for them when nobody else is. So we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where nobody else is there for us. That's when we turn to Allah and find Him. He is there when we cannot rely on anyone else in this world but Him. But as long as people keep thinking of others that they can turn to for support and they trust them, they don't really think that they need to turn to Allah. But when others betray their trust and they desert them, then they turn to Allah when they're all alone. So we should remember that we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when there's nobody else around to help us. We can't find Him when we have a lot of others to turn to, a lot of others around us that we cling on to, because then we keep thinking that others will come to our rescue to help us when we need them. We trust others. We think that friend will be there for me no matter what. Allahu Akbar. That thinking is foolishness. Because there's nobody who can be there for us whenever we need. Nobody who's there for us 24/7 like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And of course in the hereafter, we don't have anyone else to turn to besides Allah anyway. But counting on others too much, even in this life, is not a sensible thing to do. When a person realizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their only friend, And the only one who will intercede for them on the Day of Judgment, that person naturally adopts taqwa. They become conscious of Allah. They're mindful about their actions and they don't want to do things to disobey Him. They try to do things for His approval. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that it may be by that admonition they become righteous. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit from these reminders. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته